How many of you are doing some sort of Bible plan this year so far? Even if you've missed like 15 days, like you started. Who started a Bible plan? All right, who started one? All right, of those, who started in the Old Testament? Right? Yep, mine did. You know, hey, Bible readers, for all of you doing your Bible recap. A few weeks into the Bible plan that I'm on, still in the Old Testament, I begin to ask myself, why the heck am I doing this? Like, there's some stuff that I'm just like, really? Can I just get to the New Testament? Because I love reading about Jesus. There's a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament. I'm just like, this is boring. I'm trying everything I can to get something out of this today, you know? And most of the time, with the plan that I'm on, like the commentary along with it, like there's a little thing at the end that gives you a little nugget of like, here's one thing you can see from God in this story. And I'm so grateful for those because there's so many times like, I got nothing today. And then I heard that and I was like, oh yeah, that's good. I'll take that. Yeah, that's totally what God spoke to me through his word this morning. So Pastor Gabriel did, you know, Gold in the Old series. And I thought, all right, well, what am I going to preach about today? So real basic, okay, why do we read the Bible? If you need a title for the message, that's the title of today's message. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we read this book that's a few thousand years old, written by 1600 year period, over 40 authors wrote it. It's got one central theme, you know, one central figure all throughout it. But why do we read the Bible and what are we supposed to get out of reading the Bible? And the answer to the question, why do we read the Bible, is not because your pastor told you to. Like, that's not the answer. There's lots of things that go into that. So we're just going to talk a little bit about that today and the things that we should be seeing developed in our life as we dive into Scripture. Because there is, I'm going to let you know, there's a right and wrong way to read the Bible. There is. There's a wrong way to read the Bible. There are lots of people who have studied the Bible, academics who've read the Bible, studied the Bible, and nothing changed about their life. They don't even believe in Jesus. They don't follow God. Nothing. So there's a right and a wrong way. So today we're going to talk about what does it look like to read the Bible the way it was intended to be read for us. See, we read Scripture so that God would show us the living Word, which is Jesus, through his written Word. That's the reason we read it. We read it so that we see Jesus. The whole Bible, beginning to end, it's all about this moment where Jesus dies on the cross so that we can be set free forever. That's what it's all about. It's about the state of humanity. Jesus came to this earth and we get to read about his life so that we can know what it looks like to live like a perfect human, even though we'll never be perfect. So we're going to jump into this today. You know, our goal whenever we read the Bible is to have an authentic encounter with Jesus so that we leave a little bit different after we read it. A little while back, we were getting up and getting ready to go somewhere. It was a morning time, and I don't know about you guys, but morning times around the Headley house can either be totally fine or just full of intense stuff. It's like there's just a lot to do to get four kids up, ready, and out the door no matter where we're going. And this is a few years back. You know, our kids were much smaller at the time, and one of our kids, like, he woke up on the wrong side of the bed, right? Like, he woke up and he is not happy. And his whole body language, his facial expressions, everything is just anger. Like, he's just frustrated. He's just angry. And he's like, we're like, here's your breakfast. Like, you know, and we get him in the car and he's just so angry. And finally, like, I put him in the car, I strap him in and I'm like, what is wrong with you? Like, why are you so upset? And he goes, because last night you told me we were going to Barnes and Noble and I got my money and I want to go to Barnes and Noble. And I said, that's where we're going. He was like, oh, okay. Like, everything about his countenance changed in that moment. All right. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. Listen to this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. See, my son was so frustrated. He was so angry, so upset, because he didn't realize what the truth was. The truth was we're going exactly where he wanted to go. And as soon as he learned the truth, his countenance, he was set free from that anger, set free from that. And Jesus says, if we abide in his word, we're going to know the truth. The truth is going to set us free. So why do we read the Bible? We read the Bible to follow what Jesus said here. We read the Bible so that we can be set free. Now, I love this word abide. this word here, abide. That's why I chose the ESV version. We're going to read the ESV. We're going to read some NLT today. Those are the two versions we use the most around here. But I chose the ESV because I like that word abide. That word abide means to observe, follow, keep to, hold to, conform to, adhere to, stick to, stand by, act in accordance with, to uphold, accept, defer to. Jesus says when we abide in his words, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So we're going to give, I'm going to give you three big ideas today, all right? Three big ideas, and then after those big ideas, we're going to talk about what it looks like to live out God's word. So big idea number one is the purpose of the purpose of Bible study is not just knowledge, but life change. The reason why we read the Bible is not just to gain knowledge, but it's for our lives to change. It's for that knowledge that we read, that we learn, that we understand. It's for that knowledge to travel that 18-inch distance from our head down into our heart. The purpose of Bible study is not just knowledge. Now, it does have a knowledge component to it, but it's not just knowledge. It's also life change. We just read it a moment ago. You can put it back up there for me. John 8:31. Okay, we see these things in this scripture, in this verse. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. That's the knowledge portion. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. That's the life change portion. So if I'm reading scripture for academic analysis and not with the goal of getting to know Jesus and my life changing, I'm reading it for the wrong reasons. The purpose of Bible study is not just to have knowledge so that we can prove to others that we know more Bible than they do. The purpose of reading scripture is not for us to just have the knowledge of some ancient text. It's for our lives to be changed by the very words of Jesus, by the story of Jesus, by the words of scripture, by God's word. And I want you to imagine with me, I've told this illustration before. Some of you have heard it. A lot of you haven't. But those of you that have already heard it, it's just a reminder because you need to hear it again. Those of you that haven't heard it, well, here we go. So I just want you to imagine with me one of those big mason jars. You know what I'm talking about? Like the giant mason jars. Right? The ones like maybe you put milk in or something, like too big like for a coffee. Well, I guess. I don't know if there's any cup too big for coffee. Let's just be real. But like imagine one of these large mason jars, all right? At the very bottom of that jar, the jar's empty, just in the bottom of that jar are some toothpicks. All right? You see it? Can you imagine with me? Some of you are like, I'm not visual. I can't see it at all. You can draw it on your paper or something if you want. But everybody else, it's right here. There's toothpicks at the bottom. Okay, now these mason jars, the mouth of that mason jar, the opening's not very big, right? Okay, so if I were to try and reach into that jar and grab those toothpicks, would I be able to get them? No. Maybe somebody with like really tiny, dainty hands could get like a couple of them, but as soon as they grabbed it, their hand would be too big to get out, right? You know, it's the age-old like monkey trying to get something in the box, and they get a hold on it, and they're stuck, they're trapped there. So the same thing, I want you to imagine, all right, that's what's happening here. That's the same type of thing that happens whenever we try to get the sin out of our life. So many times we try to get the sin out of our life. Like we got hurts, we got habits, we got hangups, and we're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to just like, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get it right. I'm going to take care of it. And we're always trying to get those toothpicks, all that little imperfections in our life, and we're trying to dig it out. And it just seems to be impossible. And we go through this cycle over and over and over again. It's like, I just can't kick this thing or that thing. Now, I want you to imagine with me if I were to take a big jug of water and pour it into that jar, and then all those toothpicks begin to what? They begin to float. And then if I poured enough water in and the toothpicks came all the way to the top, I could easily just kind of like pick them out, right? I think so many times we struggle with the same hurts, habits, hangups, and sins over and over again, and we spend so much time and energy trying to take them out of our life instead of... Imagine that water being poured into that jug. It is the very essence, the presence, the words of Jesus. It's the word of God. It's his Holy Spirit. And we're trying to get the sin out instead of just trying to get more of God in. And the more of God that we get into our life, the less room there is for all that other stuff that we don't want to be there anyways. So why do we read the Bible? We read the Bible so that our lives can change and be better, so that we are filling ourselves up with Jesus, with his Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go on a rant about social media and TV and all that stuff, but I just have one question for you. Look at your life. How much time do you spend getting God in, and how much time do you spend getting other things in that are not God? I'm not going to say all these things are bad. I mean, hey, I love movies. We're working our way through the Marvel Infinity Saga at the moment. Like, it's going to take a while, but like, we're starting at the beginning. Like, I love movies. There's nothing wrong with watching a movie. But when I look at my life, if I'm dealing with some stuff, if I'm going through a rough time, if I have some stuff that I really want to be removed, is watching Iron Man 2 gonna solve that for me? Yeah, some people shook their head yes. They're like, yeah, absolutely. Like, that's a great biblical movie. No. Like, is that going to solve that? No. Is it bad to watch Iron Man 2? No. But it's not gonna solve that. Yet, if I get more of God in me, then these things that I don't want to live inside of Nathan, they're gonna start to remove themselves as I get more of God in. So first big idea is the purpose of Bible study is not just knowledge, it's life change. Big idea number two is this. I read scripture to listen to God speak. I read scripture to listen to God speak. Now, we were youth pastors for a long time. Brooke, you know, my wife, you know, she's our kids pastor here right now. So we've been asked a lot of the same questions over the 20 years we've been involved in like kids and youth ministry. And one of the major main questions we've been asked over the years is like, how do I hear the voice of God? How do I know when God is speaking? Our daughter is a senior in high school. She's going to be going off to college next year. And there's big questions around, how do I know which college to go to? How do I know what's God saying to me? Like, how do I hear the voice of God? And my first answer is always, the first thing you do is start reading the Word. Start reading the Word of God. Start reading Scripture. Because even though Scripture is not going to tell you exactly what college to go to, tell you if you're supposed to get a new job or keep your current one, it's not going to tell you, you know, specifically if you're supposed to marry that person or not. But we know that the Word of God is God speaking to us. And so the more we listen to His Word, the more that we get His Word in us, the more we begin to understand what He's saying. We understand what His voice sounds like. And we can recognize Him when He leads us and prompts us in our daily life. Now, prayer is a great thing. Great thing. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is necessary. But I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a rough time, like when I'm stressed out, when I'm frustrated, when I'm angry, and someone says, hey, do you need to talk about it? I'll just start talking. And I won't stop until every thought that I could possibly have in my head has been taken and placed out in some way. And I treat prayer that way a lot, especially when I'm going through. It's like, man, I'll get in my car and I'll just drive and I'll just start praying. And I'm just talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. And I'm just praying. And I'm like, God, and this and that. And like, and that's good. That's healthy. Like, that's okay to do that. A little while ago, I called a spiritual mentor of mine. And I was trying to make a big decision. And I was trying to, you know, sort through some emotions and stuff. And sometimes when I have a big decision to make and I weigh all the pros and cons, and it's like all the emotions and all the pros and cons can really cloud my thinking. And like, I don't even know if I could hear God speak, even if He showed up really clearly because of all this other stuff. And so I called a spiritual mentor to just ask his advice. And I got on the phone and he's like, hey, what's going on? And I just started talking. And about, I don't know, 5 minutes into talking, it's like, something just thought entered my head and was like, are you ever just going to listen to what he has to say? I'm like, no. It's like, well, if I just wanted to talk, I would just call a friend or someone, you know, this guy's a mentor. He's got, his time is valuable. It's like, I called him because I want to hear his perspective. All right. Now prayer is powerful and prayer is necessary, but sometimes we get into prayer and we just talk. But when we read scripture, we're to position ourselves to listen. We're to position ourselves before Scripture so that we listen. And this is something that it's wonderful that the printing press was invented a few hundred years ago so that we could read the Word. But for generation upon generation upon generation, believers did not have the written Word available. So how did they get the Word of God into them? They listened to it. For hundreds, thousands of years, the Israelite people and then the early Christians, they would listen in a setting like this. They would sit and then they would listen to Scripture. See, Scripture was written so that we would listen to God speak. And sometimes whenever we get and we start reading the Bible, we forget to listen. God, what do you want to say to me today? So we read the Bible not just for knowledge, but for life change. We read scripture so that we can listen to God speak. We went backyard camping a few years back because we weren't brave enough for real camping. No, it's just easier, you know. Backyard camping is way easier because you got to go to the bathroom, like just go inside. You know, you want like some real food, just go inside. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, you can't sleep, go inside, right? So we were backyard camping, just me and the kids. Brooke was inside. She was smart, and she was sleeping in the bed. But no, she was out there with us for a while, and we did a big fire pit, you know, and we're having fun. We got music playing, just hanging out by the fire pit. And we had this great idea, like we had seen someone else do it, and we thought we're going to make popcorn on the fire, like on the open fire. So we had this like makeshift foil thing. We put the popcorn kernels and some oil in there, and we tested it out, and it worked pretty, you know, pretty well. And so then we put more popcorn in there, and we set it on the fire, and we're just hanging out, having a good time. You can hear the popcorn popping, and everything seems to be going well until I realized we had kind of forgotten about the popcorn, and I look over, and the whole thing is just blazing fire. Like the whole thing's on fire. So I run over, I grab like an oven mitt, I grab out the popcorn, and I'm just holding a ball of fire. Real smart. And but I'm over concrete now, and so I'm like, oh, I drop it down. We're over concrete because we're camping at home, right? If we were out in the woods, we'd have burned the whole forest down. No. Like put it down, I'm stomping out the fire, and the kids are like, what happened? And I was like, well, we stopped paying attention. We just stopped paying attention. How many times do we come in to this place or we get into times with our word and we stop paying attention? The reason we read scriptures is to hear God speak, is to listen to his voice, but we got to be paying attention. I mean, this is the creator of the universe we're talking about that has given us this beautiful and amazing and wonderful gift. His infallible, inspired, God-breathed word. Shouldn't we give it our full attention? Man, it sounds so good. And then as I say it, I'm like, I'm probably the worst at this. Even this week, like I'm doing the, you know, my Bible plan. And there's one whole day I went through and I was like, what did I just read? I didn't pay attention to a single word, like the jewels and an ephod and a thing and a chain. And I'm like, whatever. So I reread it. I was like, I'm going to reread it and I'm going to pay close attention to it. And I still got nothing. No, I'm kidding. The second time back through, I was like, oh, I saw something. I was like, ah, when I'm paying attention and I'm listening, God's going to speak. But if I'm not paying attention and I'm not listening, even if he's speaking, I can't hear it. But that's why I read scripture, is to listen to God speak. Big idea number three, all right? And we're going to spend the rest of our time kind of breaking out this third big idea. My goal is not to just get into God's word, but to get God's word into me and live it out. The goal is to get the truth of this book into our heart so that I change and I become more like Jesus. So that I live out the words of Scripture. If I just know it, but I'm not applying it, I'm not going to be set free. If I'm abiding in the word and I'm knowing the truth is going to set me free if I begin to live it out. All right, James chapter 1, verse 22, James writes, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. I just want to pause here for a moment. I mean, I've read this verse and preached about it before, made jokes about, you know, some of us would like to forget what we looked like, you know, if we looked in a mirror. But I just want to pause and think about the absurdity of this statement. Like, think about, you know what you look like, right? Maybe you don't know what the back of your head looks like. You know, I didn't until recently because I'm, you know, trying a new way of taking care of my beautiful hair. And so I got like a hand mirror so that I could, you know, shave the back of the head. And I was like, I don't know what the back of my head looked like, but I would never forget what the front of my face looked like. Right? Like, you can come in our house and you can see pictures of when Brooke and I got married, and you'll see what I looked like back then. And people were like, I didn't know you looked like that. And I was like, well, I did. Like, I remember. I've never seen a picture in me and thought, who was that? Never. Right? So think about the absurdity. He's saying, if you listen to the words of Jesus, if you read scripture, if you listen to what God says, but you don't do it, it's stupid. The thought of looking at yourself and not recognizing yourself and forgetting what you look like, it's dumb. It doesn't make any sense. Verse 25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free. There's that word again, free. Now, there's a lot of us, we've come in today and we don't feel very free. We feel bound by some of us sin, habits. Some of us, it's just the emotional weight that we're going through of depression, anxiety, fear, worry. Some of us, we don't feel very free because our life is so busy, we feel like we can't stop to just think. But he says, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you do what it says, and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So, the goal is not just to get into God's word, it's to get God's word into me and to live it out. To do what it says so that I can be free. Now, living free doesn't mean you'll never make another mistake. Living free doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect from here on out. Living free doesn't mean you're not going to experience hardship and difficulty. That's not what living free means. So how do we live out God's word? We're going to go through four things today. We got plenty of time, so don't even worry about that. Right now, it's only 10:51. We got lots of time. We live out God's word, number one, by embracing grace. We live out God's word by embracing grace. See, there's this cycle we can see all throughout the history of humanity. Humanity tries to create its own stairway to heaven. Every religion that's ever been created on the earth has this idea in mind, that we're building our own stairway to heaven, our own stairway to paradise, that we place all kinds of rituals, practices, rules, regulations, that if we follow these things and we do them correctly and we keep going up the ladder, then somehow we're going to attain, earn, and reach paradise. Humanity's done it for thousands of years. That if we're good enough at all this stuff, and then every world religion makes up their own things, like their own stuff you got to do. You got to do this, and then it looks like this, and you got to do all these things. And if you do them correctly and perfectly, and if you attain this level, then you're going to reach, you're going to attain, you're going to achieve eternity. This is what we do. Here's the thing. We can never earn it. You will never be enough. You will never do enough. You will never have enough. You will never be enough to attain, to reach, to achieve eternity. And that's where grace steps in. It's not about us achieving, reaching, attaining. See, there's this God. He's greater than any construct that we could create that tries to reach him. He doesn't require us to reach him. He came down and reaches us. This is the story of grace, that God, with his grace, provided the answer to our sin problem. It's our sin problem, and he provided the answer. So we have to consistently reject our own history, our own cycles, our own nature. We have to reject the idea that we earn our way in. See, so many of us, we don't feel very free because we think because we've done these things wrong recently, then we're not good enough. And we're living bound by this shame, this guilt that we're carrying. We embrace that Jesus paid the price for our mistakes, even though he was perfect. We embrace that Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive so that we can be forgiven. See, God loves you, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has already done for you. That's why God loves us. Jesus takes away all of our sin. Jesus makes all things new. You don't need to do anything to make God love you more. You don't need to do anything more so that God will embrace you. And this is why legalism is the enemy of the gospel. Because there is a very real enemy out there that wants us to live bound, that doesn't want us to feel free, doesn't want us to feel the freedom of grace, this gift that we've been given, not because of what we do, but because of what he's done. And the enemy will always try to push us back towards legalism. Legalism says you got to do it just right, and if you don't, you don't make it. You don't earn it. You don't get blessed. You don't get this. You don't get if you don't do it right. And when Jesus came on the earth and he's talking to the religious leaders, that was the war that was taking place right in front of all the Israelite people. There's these religious leaders that had this legalistic idea that you had to do all these things and do them correct. And if you didn't do it perfect, then you weren't good enough. And Jesus said, it's not about all that stuff. So how do we live out the word of God? Is we reject legalism and we embrace grace. And here's the thing about embracing grace. It's embracing the free gift we've been given. That's what grace is. Grace has been it's being given something you don't deserve. Now, mercy is not being given something you do deserve, okay? We deserve punishment, and mercy says you don't have to experience punishment. Grace is we don't deserve heaven, we don't deserve forgiveness, but we get those as gifts, okay? Embracing grace is an understanding that because I am not perfect, and Jesus paid the price for me, and so God calls me righteous in his and holy in his eyes because of what Jesus did, then I'm not going to hold anyone else to a standard of perfection. So when they make a mistake, I'm going to extend the grace to them that I've received from Jesus. That's what it means to embrace grace, to live out the word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9 says this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And I love the next part of this. You just can't take credit for it. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. We can't boast about our salvation, right? Now, sometimes we can get into the trap of boasting about our superior spirituality. Jesus said, or Paul writes, you can't boast about it. You didn't do anything to get it. This is all about Jesus. This is all about God and his grace. You can't take credit for it. Number two, we live out God's word by living lights on, windows open. What does this mean? All right. Well, if you drive by a house and lights are off, windows are closed, shades are drawn, right? The house is not very inviting, right? What it really does is that house with the windows down, the lights off, the shades drawn can hide whatever it wants to hide inside. Living out the word of God, embracing grace, is learning to live lights on, windows open. Meaning that we're not perfect and we don't pretend to be. It's really characterized by one word, authenticity. Living out the word of God is committing to be honest and authentic with God and others. Not hiding who we really are, not shying away from the fact that we're not perfect. Taking off the masks, turning on the lights, keeping the windows open. So many times in Christian culture, we kind of live the opposite of this, is that we come into church and we expect everyone to have a smile on their face and everything just to be great. Like, you're following Jesus, so isn't life just awesome all the time? You know, this morning I talked with someone and I was like, hey, how's it going? He's like, making it. I was like, yeah. And he's like, so how are you doing? He's like, stressed out, worried, tired, busy. And I'm like, that's real. He said, how are you? And I said, stressed out, tired, worried, busy. It's like that. So many times we want to come in here and say, hey, everything is great. And just, it's wonderful. And it's awesome all the time. And it's just not. Understanding that we're not perfect and that God isn't asking us to be perfect is living authentically so that people can help us. See, living lights on windows open means we don't fake it. We don't play a role. We don't wear a mask. We're not phony. We're not a hypocrite. We don't pretend to have something that we're not. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, living lights on windows open means being authentic in front of others, but also authentic in front of God. Sometimes we have this idea that God demands that we be perfect. So when we make a mistake, we even hide it from the one who can forgive us. We get in those times of prayer and those times of worship or reading, and we're like, God, help me over here, but let's not really talk about that over there. He says, if you claim you have no sin, you're fooling yourselves. God's not saying, hey, come to me, be perfect and never sin again. He's saying, confess your sins and then I'll forgive you. And then I'll help you get better. Living lights on, windows open means we practice confession to God for our sins. We don't conceal or hide our mistakes. We have honest conversations with others. And it means we lovingly confront someone when we have been hurt or wronged by them. It's living honestly, openly. We offer forgiveness to each other. We make allowance for each other's faults. Because we're all flawed, we all make mistakes. We've made mistakes in the past, and we'll make mistakes in the future. We live out God's word by number three, building healthy relationships. We cannot live out God's word in isolation. We have to do it with others. Faith is a team sport. Faith is a team sport. So many times we think faith is just an individual sport. Like, it's an individual decision, but it's a team sport. God gave us each other to help each other do this thing. We cannot live out God's word without other people in our life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but we're to encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. See, God gave us one another as a gift to encourage and lift each other up. But he also gave us one another and then gave us a requirement and a command to be in his family. And he says, you need other people. You need other people. You need other people in your life, and other people need you. So how do we do this? Like, how do we build healthy relationships? Now, I might step on some toes here. And that's okay, because maybe you need it. And if I'm not stepping on your toes, then you're probably doing just fine with this. But how do you build healthy relationships? You got to just do the work. You have to be the one that invites others to hang out. You got to reach out to people. You got to do the work. Building healthy relationships doesn't just happen by accident. You have to step out and you have to do it. You know, we've been very fortunate to have some great friends in our life. And some people that we love, that we love and that love us dearly and that are there for us and that we can depend on. But we had to work at those relationships. We had to invite people. We had to talk to people. We had to do the hard work. We had to be patient, and we have to be persistent. You know, how do you build healthy relationships? Keep your eyes open for others who are also looking for relationships. You know, when we first moved into Trustville, we come from different places in the country. I was born in Dallas. Brooke, my wife, was born in Arizona. We lived in Texas, Colorado, Oregon, and California before moving here. And Trustville, maybe some of you feel like it's a big town. It is the tiniest town we've ever lived in by far. So we came here and people were like, it's so big. We're like, it's so tiny. Like, there's like 20,000 people in the whole town. There was 20,000 people in my neighborhood in California, right? Like, it's just a different world. And that, so we came here and there's a lot of people, you know, a lot of you, a lot of wonderful people in Trustville that are born and raised and have grown up in Trustville. And so they're very well established with family and friends. So when we moved into town and we're trying to find friends, you know, we could easily get discouraged. And yeah, sometimes we were discouraged at first. Because we were starting a church, like, we didn't join a church. So we just go to sports, you know, go to our kids' baseball games or soccer games or whatever. And then, like, you'd see all people that already had their friend groups that were connected with one another. But every single time we went there, we always found one or two other couples that were sitting by themselves. And you could tell they just didn't have that community around them. And we made some great friends just by walking up and being like, hey, which kid's yours? Like, oh, that one's mine out there. I was like, oh, this one's mine. And they're like, oh, you guys from around here? No, we just moved here. And it was kind of funny. The first probably, I don't know, 8 months to a year, we were here. All of our close friends that we had, we looked around. None of them had lived here longer than a year. We had all moved in because, like, well, we just kind of found other people that were also looking for relationships. So if you come to a church here and you're like, I want to find friends, guess what? There's other people in here that are also saying, I want to find friends too. But we got to do the work. You got to be, you got to step out of that comfort zone a little bit. You got to be persistent. You got to be patient. And the reason I say persistent and patient is you're not going to click with everyone, and that's okay. Some people you're going to click, you know, you're going to be fast friends right away. And like you have things in common and things are going to go great. And then you're going to realize like, well, you know, they're nice and we're nice, but it's just, we're not going to be like lifelong friends. That's okay. But there's other people out there that do want to be lifelong friends that God is going to bring those people to you. But it takes time. You got to be patient. You got to be persistent, but you got to do the work. And it's something we have to do because faith is a team sport. We have to build healthy relationships. We need to be open to being friends with people that are outside of our current stage of life so that we get a different perspective, but also realize that the people we're closest to might be the ones that are in the same stage of life because they're going to the same sporting events, the same school events. They're going to the Valentine's Day dance at the elementary on Thursday night, you know, or whatever. Like, it's like, they're going to be there and I'm going to be there. We should be friends, right? Like, that's a part of living out the word of God is realizing that there's a commandment, a requirement for you to be in the family of God. And that requirement is to have other people in your life. There are so many scriptures all throughout the New Testament about how we're to encourage one another, build one another up, you know, weep with one another, rejoice with one another. You can't do that if you're not in relationships with one another. That's how we live out the word is we got to build healthy relationships, but we have to be willing to do the work. You know, you can look for people in the same stage of life, the same interests, or you can look for people that have in a different stage of life, different interests, you know? And sometimes it's nice to have friends that aren't in the same stage of life because they don't have a kid playing a sport every night, so they can just come and hang out whenever you're free. And then sometimes, like, yeah, we're going to all be the same place. We'll be friends. Like, there's no right or wrong way or right or wrong group to be friends with. It's about being friends with people that are going to encourage you and point you towards Jesus and then doing the work to keep those relationships alive. All right. We're good. We're good. Number four, worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. We live out God's word by playing our part. We all have a part to play. In order to live out God's word, to get God's word into me and then live it out is to do my part. Whatever my part is. See, we can't do everything, but we can all do something. We can't all preach. We can't all sing. We can't all work with kids. We can't all greet, but we can all do something. You know, I'm an ambitious type of person. It's just in my nature. You know, when I played sports growing up, like I always wanted to work the hardest and be the best, and I'm pretty ambitious. And that ambition can be good, but it can also bite me at times. And it was probably maybe a year and a half ago or so. I was kind of at a crossroads at work and trying to figure out what like the next step was at work, trying to decide if I'm going to try to get a new position or if I'm going to just stay where I am or try to move over that team and this. And you know, the ambitious part of me begins to step in. It's like, well, I want to do more and I want to be more and I want to get more and I want to do all this stuff. And I was having a conversation with a wonderful friend, someone who we've built healthy relationships. And I don't know if this person told me this story on purpose because they understood that I'm ambitious and just needed this, or if they were just talking, but either way, God used them. And they just began to tell me this story. And I don't know all the details of the story. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But basically, like, tell me the story about this guy in Florida who went out fishing every day. At the end of the every, you know, every day, he came back, cleaned the fish, went home, you know, sold a few fish here and there, and you know, just kind of to, and then he went home and he was with his family. So he'd take his kids out on him and they would fish together. And somebody else came in and was like, hey, you should turn this, like you got a great, you know all the spots and you got a great gig, but you should turn this into a business. You should have this person doing that and then this person doing that and then you should do this and then you should build it up from there. And if you work really hard, I mean, you got to put in more hours. And they're telling them how they could, you know, create this business plan and make more and make more. And the guy that's just going out fishing with his family every day, and he says, he asks him, he's like, well, why would I do that? He's like, because then you'll have more money. And eventually you'll have enough money so you can do whatever you want. And the guy goes, well, I want to fish every day and then hang out with my family. So, well, you can do that all the time. He says, I do that all the time now. A friend told me the story and I began to realize, like, sometimes because I'm ambitious, I'll take on too much because I want more and I want to do more and be the best and don't realize that, like, right now in this moment, I had the margin to be the dad and the husband that I want to be, and that's way more important than stuff at work. And God used that relationship to kind of steer me in the right direction. In order to live out the word of God, we got to build healthy relationships, and then we got to play our part. See, this friend played their part in my life. They showed me something I wasn't seeing, a blind spot I wasn't recognizing, that I'm a husband and a father first. We got 4 kids. They're playing sports. We have a busy life. Should I really be taking on more at work right now when I'm in a really good spot? They helped me see things from a new perspective. So we can't do everything, but we can all do something. We have to play our part by serving others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12 and 16 says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Now listen to what the responsibility of those church leaders are. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. For too long in Western church culture, we've said ministry is done by the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When Paul says, no, these people are a gift to the body of Christ, to the church, so that the people of God, that the church, are the ones that go and do the work of God, the ministry of God. We all have a part to play. He keeps on. He says, God makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We can all play our part. And when we do, we help others grow. We read scripture so that we can listen to God speak. We read scripture not to gain knowledge, but so that our lives are changed. We read scripture so that God's word gets into us and we begin to live it out. Would you close your eyes with me this morning? Maybe you came in this morning and you don't feel free. You're bound up by stress, worry, anxiety, depression, shame, hurt, unforgiveness, addiction. You're living bound. This morning, Jesus wants to set you free. And sometimes, let's be real, sometimes that freedom is instant and it's immediate. Sometimes it takes a lot of hard work. But Jesus, he wants you to live free. The first step in living free is embracing grace. That salvation, that forgiveness, that heaven, that freedom are all a gift from God given to us through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. We don't earn it. It's given to us as a free gift. The first step in seeing that freedom in our lives is embracing the gift of grace. It's asking God for forgiveness And knowing that when we ask, he forgives us and we are made new and we can start fresh. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for everyone that came in today feeling bound. God, that came in today and just didn't feel very free. I pray that in this moment, you would meet with them. You'd meet with us. God, I pray that in this moment, you would reveal that the answer to our problems is you. And more of you, more of you, more of you each and every day. God, I pray that those this morning that came in feeling bound up would walk out of here feeling either completely free or at least that they have the steps towards the freedom that they can experience through you. God, I pray that whenever we get in front of your word and we begin to read it, that we would give you the full attention that you deserve, that you would speak to us and we begin to recognize your voice and we'd hear you speak. God, I pray that we wouldn't read the Bible just to gain knowledge, God, but that our lives would be changed. Father, I pray that we would live out the truth of your word and that we would be set free and we would help others be free. In Jesus' name, amen.